a while back in National Geographic magazine, there was one of those fantastic pictures that they have, looking at God's creation and displaying it in all its beauty and grandeur. And this particular photo was of a huge mountain way in the distance from where the photographer was. And way at the top of the mountain, through distance and a little bit of fog, there were two people way at the top of the mountain, barely able to be seen. They just little bumps at the top of the mountain there. And below the mountain, there was a wonderful valley filled with lush growth and colors and all those things. And part of the headlines that someone put in the photo of the picture there was Majestic Insignificance. Okay, Majestic Insignificance. And that was simply saying, wow, look at the, I mean, from a Christian point of view, look at the majesty of what God has made and look at what appears to be two insignificant figures there, simply overwhelmed by what God has created. And of course, they were at the peak of creation, you might say, standing at the top of the mountain. But one Christian preacher looking at that photo said this. He said, isn't it true in our lives that the most joyful times and the happiest times in our life are when we feel pretty insignificant compared to the greatness and grandeur of what God is doing around us? We kind of get caught up in the moment. We forget about ourselves and we look at a loved one and say, wow, you know, I get to love this person. Or we virtually lose track of ourselves and say, well, Jesus Christ is Lord. He rose from the dead. Now, to be immersed in his life, that's majestic. And we realize our smallness and the gratitude that we have being included in such an experience that God would create from beginning to end. And one preacher said, you know, your life, you'll be fulfilled not by trying to be significant. What would the photo be like? A big, two big faces of, you know, Joe and Jane over there, and no background. You'd say, well, that's beautiful, but the things that God has done and he allows us to be a part of. Isn't it great just to have God be so significant? And we surrender ourselves to him in a 100% kind of way. It's really an illustration of what baptism is. If you were to write a one-act play, be an author instead of a photographer, and say, I want to write a one-act play showing what it means to be a Christian, you'd be very good to choose baptism as a one-act play explaining what it means to receive Christ in your life. And so baptism retells the gospel and the truth of it. Jesus died for our sins. So we remember that he was buried. And so we go under the water and he was raised to new life. So symbolizing old life of sin, running our lives is over. New life with Christ begun as an act of grace from the Lord. We can't raise ourselves from the dead. Don't try it. You'll never make it. Okay. So we don't baptize ourselves. We let God immerse us in his own life. And we have baptism as a testimony to the greatness of God. If you were to talk to an atheist and the atheist said, you know, tell me what it means to be a Christian. You could say, watch this. This is my life without God. This is what it would be like. It needs to be gotten rid of. So it's buried. And now when Jesus rose from the dead, he says, I can belong to him, so I rise also. And now I have a new life with Christ. The atheist said, well, can that happen to me? I would like that. And he's heard the good news of the Lord through you. So we go from the sin country of self to the salvation country where Christ, most significant, giving us the gift of life and the free gift of eternal life. And Romans 6:4 puts it this way. We were buried with Jesus into baptism. The point of the baptism is not the water, you know, or that, but it's really being in the Lord, in relationship with him. We're buried with Jesus through baptism into death in order that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, you and I might walk in newness of life. I like to paraphrase it. A Message Bible speaks to me. You could think of Eugene Peterson just as preaching away about baptism at that point. He says, as Ron read, "We went into the water, leaving the old country of sin behind. Sin's no longer number one in our life. We turn to Christ, and we enter a new country of God's grace, gift of God, life with Him now and forever." So, in baptism, Christ identifies with us. He dies and raises for sinners, and we in baptism identify with Christ. We say, I belong to Him. My old life by itself, gone. My new life with Him, new. So if you were to be a teacher of theology, you could say in baptism, you know, two big words to hold on to as gifts from God. One is substitution. I'm doomed to hell. I'm guilty as charged. Can anything change that? Somebody says, I'll be your substitute. I'll take the penalty upon myself. Jesus does that. In my place, condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. We remember that at the cross. We remember that at baptism. Jesus died. We say, you know, His death was the death that should have been ours. And then identification. Jesus says, this one belongs to me. I've created new life in them. And they've said, I need a Savior. So I like the old song, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, you know, not just for 100 years or so, but for eternity. That's a great gift. And so when the Bible came marching out of the first century, people were saying, how can we pass on this good news of God? God says, here, I'll help you. I give you my word, the scripture. I give you new life within you, my spirit. I give you two visible signs of salvation. Okay? Communion and baptism. And we're thankful for those gifts. Communion is remembrance of the cross. Jesus' body broken for us. We break the bread and say, we remember Him. His blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. And then communion. Points to the greater reality of Christ giving His life for us. Some call communion and baptism different things. Some call they're sacraments. Some say it's ordinance. Although when I think of ordinance, I think of not burning my trash on Wednesdays. You know, that's an ordinance. But we like big words, so we say ordinance, ordained by the Lord. Or you could think of them as gifts of God telling the gospel story. Communion and baptism. The bread and the cup point to Jesus. Don't worship the bread and the cup. Worship Jesus. Give you a chance to be close to the Lord, that's true, but you can be close to the Lord all the time. Not just 5 minutes per month when you participate in communion. That's an important time. Retelling of the gospel story points to the greater reality. Christ's death on the cross, Him rising from the dead. Baptism, a similar way, points to the bodily resurrection of Jesus, the spiritual resurrection of the Christian. I like the, somebody says, tell me what's it mean? It has to be simple or, you know, Jesus wouldn't give it to us. You don't have to be a theological giant to participate in communion or baptism. We make a mistake if we try to add things to that, taking away from the greater reality of knowing the Lord. But the old-time Baptists used to have a simple definition of baptism, an outward sign of an inward change. Outward sign, the water, coming up out of the water. Inward change. Yeah, my life belongs to Christ, and I can have life forever with Him. And so to be raised to new life with Christ. A couple of Bible patterns for baptism I want to share with you. First of all, Jesus was baptized. Okay, He's our leader. He's our example. He was baptized. I thought, why was Jesus baptized? He didn't have anything to, you know, change in terms of putting away a life without God. He was baptized to be an example for us, to show that He was immersed in God Himself. He had fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit when He was baptized. Okay. So we follow in the Lord's footsteps. Hey, if Jesus was baptized, I guess you and I can follow him. And then there's baptism to show changed life. That's what John the Baptist said. People said, what should we do? You know, he said, be baptized, showing repentance from sin, changing from being controlled by sin to being surrendered to God. And then there's believer's baptism, the predominant baptism of the New Testament. Okay, I'll give you just five diverse crowds who were baptized. And they were all baptized when they believed and were baptized. That was the pattern. Okay. So if you know, if you have a hard time with that, well, you can talk to the Lord about that. Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching away, and people said, you know, what shall we do? And he said, believe and be baptized. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, those who accepted Peter's message were baptized. So if you believe in the Lord, you say, this is a picture of what he did for me. The Samaritans, who were renegades, several chapters after that, in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, they weren't sure about God, but God was sure about them and what they needed. And the Bible says they believed the good news and were baptized. So you had these folks who were like on the periphery of right belief. They believed in Christ. They were baptized. Ethiopian, whole nother part of the world. He's moving along in a chariot. Philip says, hey, let me tell you what you're reading there in Isaiah. And they talk. Philip tells them about the Lord. And the Bible says the Ethiopian believed and was baptized. He said, why shouldn't I be baptized? Philip said, great idea, come on. So you have Samaritans, Ethiopians, and then you have a famous baptism, Paul. Paul, the religious guy, you know, went to worship services probably for 30, 40 years. He's sloughing away, trying to be good enough for God in his own mind. Falling on his face miserably. And Paul meets Christ. And the Bible says he believed and was baptized right after the conversion there, Acts chapter 9. And the last group, the Gentile Romans, roughnecks, little pagans there. First motorcycle group. Perhaps he turned it into a Christian motorcycle group. We don't know. But Cornelius and his Gentile friends, Peter said, they believe in Christ. They have God's Spirit. They should be baptized. So all the people turning to the Lord, and of course commanded by Jesus in Matthew 28, he said, go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I wanted to mention some hindrances to baptism that everybody faces. First, you have to know Christ as your Lord. You know, be changed from within, express it in the outward, the visible sermon there that Joe and Stephanie are going to preach shortly. And then sometimes we hesitate to be baptized because of self-conscious fear. That's normal. You know, am I going to be able to say anything coherently? That hasn't stopped me any particular Sunday morning. Will I be able to do this? The most shy people, I'll tell you this, the most shy people in the church, they've been baptized. They came and they said a few words about the Lord. I trust Jesus, and the Lord was honored, and it was a good thing. And sometimes you're worried about if you're disabled, we sprinkle water on your head, or if you have a fear of water. Someone said, I don't want to be baptized. What am I going to look like coming up out of that water? The nearest person to you is 25 feet away. You don't have to worry about what you look like. Okay. God knows what you look like right here. That's the most important. So you could say, yeah, I want to thank the Lord by being baptized. The second more significant struggle comes to a person when they ask this question. A couple questions all mean the same thing. Am I good enough to be baptized? Am I good enough to be baptized? Am I worthy to be baptized? Am I committed enough? Am I following Jesus enough to be baptized? Do I love enough to be baptized? And the Bible answer to all those questions are, no, you're not good enough. No, you don't love enough, and you're not following good enough, and you're not committed enough. That's why you need change by the Lord, a new life from Him. Well, the good question to ask yourself about being baptized is this: am I sinful enough to be baptized? The answer is absolutely yes. In case you wondered, let the Lord tell you the truth about that. Yes, I need a new life with Christ, but I think I qualify for baptism. Yeah, absolutely. Come and do it. You know, some people that have done this, they're sitting in the pew and they say, I wasn't prepared to get baptized today, but I can have an extra towel and put it on my car and turn the heat up and drive home wet. But yes, you're in need enough to be baptized, to tell the world and to say to God, yes, I am a sinner saved purely by the grace of God and what He would do for me, period. And all that I do won't add one inch to my salvation. My whole life will just be a thank you to the Lord. And so don't let struggles internally stop you from following the Lord. It's a blessing. And a true story of a group of Christians moving to a different country. They were under threat because if they go to this country, people were killed simply for following the Lord. Friends and family said, you know, you might die if you go over there. And they said, well, that issue was settled a long time ago, when we said our life by ourselves is over. And now we have a new life with Christ. We're in His safe keeping. And they simply quoted the Bible. We died and our life is now hid with God in Christ. And now we have a new life with the Lord. You know, praise God for the gift of eternal life that we express by being immersed in Jesus. You know, the baptism is not, that's not just a point. But I think if you participate in communion, you should surely participate in baptism, because it's the same gospel message, honoring the Lord. You might say, I'm not too good with my testimonies. Let God do the testimony through you, because people will get it when you're baptized. The old life of sin, being in charge, is over. The new life with Christ, and this is true, think about this in closing, has just begun, because you have trillions and trillions and trillions of years to live with the Lord. So your new life with Christ just begun as a gift from Him.